Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We're going to begin a lesson today, the theme of which is this: the Christian's glory is the cross of Christ. And the lesson has been worked up with sincere desire that it'll be a source of reflection in the hearts and minds of us all, that we'll really consider everything that we have to say, because I believe that if we can understand the basis of our hope before God, it will help us tremendously in living our lives. First of all, the word glory, as used in the Bible, has different connotations depending on where it's used, how it's used. And we need to understand that. Throughout the Scriptures, when pertaining to God and to the Christ, the word glory means the brilliance, the radiance, the brightness, the splendor, the greatness of God, the effulgence of God. And it's used that way repeatedly. To God be the glory. It belongs only to deity. No man is the recipient of such praise as belongs only to God. And that we need to fully understand. He is within Himself glorious by His very nature. His brilliance, His brightness, the effulgence, the splendor, the radiance, the greatness, the majesty of God is inherent within the word glory. And so I wanted to get that established early on. In close accord with man's recognition of this, the fact that we recognize the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the creative genius of God, the power of God, that we recognize that, we oftentimes ascribe unto Him the glory and the honor and the praise that is due. And thus we just sang a song, "To God be the glory." Well, He's not dependent upon my recognition in order that He is glorious. He is glorious within and of Himself. The glory belongs to Him by His very nature, by the fact that He is the Eternal One. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And therefore, He is glorious. Now, I might or I might not recognize His glory. If I do not recognize His glory, then certainly I'm not going to ascribe unto Him the praise and the honor and the glory. But we as Christians do recognize His glory. And thus we sing such songs as we just sang. To God be the glory. And we offer Him the glory and the honor and the praise. Now I want to show you just a few of the many scriptures that give us this idea. And I invite you, first of all, to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what we're going to read pertains to the Father and to the Son. And I want you to take note of especially the latter part of our reading. "I charge thee in the sight of God," verse 13 of chapter 6, "who giveth life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witness the good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time, His own time, He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal." Now that is a tremendous context of Scripture. And it speaks of Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession. That is, that He in fact was, yea is, the Son of the living God. And God will show in His own good time that Jesus Christ is truly Lord of lords and King of kings, and the only true potentate. Now concerning the Christ, He dwelled in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen, reference to God, nor can see, to Him to whom be honor and power forever. Now, in keeping with that, I want us to look at two other contexts. I want you to remember 1 Timothy 6. Turn with me now to John chapter 1. And let's look at verse 14 where the Bible speaks of the Word becoming flesh. But don't forget 1 Timothy chapter 6 and especially verse 16. Let's look at verse 14 now of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and then in a parenthetical thought, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now drop down to verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, putting those scriptures together with one more, we're going to draw a conclusion. Look at chapter 6 of the book of John and verse 46, where there the record tells us that no man hath seen the Father save he that is from God, he hath seen the Father. Now, the one from God in John 6:46 pertains to Jesus Christ. He existed in times eternal from the very beginning with the Father, with God, and He Himself was God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. No man hath seen God, that is, mortal man, but Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father. He dwelled in light unapproachable, but He was manifested to man, inasmuch as He was born of woman. Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. So Jesus came then as the Son of Man, but also as the Son of God, combining the two in one, and manifested to us the glory of God. And that's what John 1, 14 tells us. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No man hath seen the Father. He that was in the bosom of the Father hath declared or revealed Him to us. Now, in these connotations, the word glory means what we gave as its definition a moment ago. Brightness, light unapproachable, beyond our ability to see. So great is His brilliance, so splendorous is His very person, and thus the terminology that we've just noted. Now, there's passage after passage that tells us this. I want to give you just a few. Psalms 19, verse 1, known by us all. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Well, what are we talking about? The brilliance of God, the greatness of God, the brightness of God, the splendor of God, the radiance of God. All of this is clearly declared, clearly evidenced, clearly seen as we gaze into the heavens above. The heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalms 24 and verse 10, the writer asks a question. Who is this King of glory? And then he responds, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Well, there's no doubt then that the word glory is closely associated with God, time and time again, especially throughout the Psalms. As another example, in the 29th chapter of the book of Psalms, verse 2, the inspired writer encourages man, listen now, to give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Well, there you come to the idea of recognition. The fact that we recognize the glory of God, the greatness of God, and therefore we give that to Him. Not that God needs that from us, but that He does want us to give that to Him. And that's the one thing we can really give to God. We can give Him the glory and the honor and the praise that is due from our hearts. And God is gratified when we, His special creatures, do that. But He wants us to do it through freedom of choice and through freedom of thought. There are lots of people that choose not to offer praise to God. Contrarywise, they blaspheme the name of God. They speak against things sacred and holy and divine and against the very person of God and even deny His existence. But we who are Christians, you see, we recognize God's being and we recognize His glory. We know of His brilliance and of His power and of His magnificent creative genius and His greatness and His splendor and His radiance. And thus we sing a song and we blend our voices together and we say, to God be the glory. We do that because we recognize His glory. Now turn with me to Psalms 148, since Chuck led us in a very well-known song. And you may not know the basis of that song. I've had people ask me, what is all of this about dragons praising God? Well, in Psalms 148, the writer wanted us to see the greatness of God and show that the whole creation, the totality of all things made, should recognize the glory of God and offer Him praise. So let's just read parts of that, and especially verse 13. But let's start with verse 1 of Psalms 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all of His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise ye the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent, and His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now, if you've ever wondered where the writer got the idea for that song, this is where it came from, Psalms chapter 148. And we just sang that song. And the Bible teaches us to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. We need to understand why we sing what we do, and here's the basis for the song. All creatures, whatever they might be, are to join together in a grand chorus of praise, ascribing to God the glory that is His in our recognition of that glory. No wonder then why in Psalms 89 and verse 7, a passage that I've cited many times, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. I want you to memorize Psalms 89 verse 7 from the King James Version, because this really tells us how we should feel and how we should act and how we should behave in the presence of God. And I wrote an article in the bulletin just this last big bulletin that came out the first part of this month on proper decorum in worship. And the reason that I wrote that was because in the brotherhood in recent years there has become an increasing problem of carelessness as to how people react, or how they act, I should say, in the presence of God in their attire and in their action. And it's because we just don't stop and think. We're coming into the presence of God for worship. Who are we worshiping anyway? We're worshiping the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the One who has always been, who is now, and will always be the Supreme Sovereign of the universe, who has all glory and power, who's clothed in radiant brilliance and splendor, who is exalted above the heavens and the earth. He is God. And you don't come before God like you would a group of other people and act carelessly or indifferently. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all them that are about Him. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, John sees the vision of God exalted above His throne, on His throne, and all those in the heavens were praising Him. And they were saying, verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And verse 11, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they are and were created." Now, those are just a few of the Scriptures. I give you my word that we could literally stand here for a full hour and give you one passage of Scripture right after another that tell us of the glory of God and tell us of the fact that we need to recognize His glory and ascribe glory and honor and praise. But I've chosen to give you just four more. And if you will write them down or follow with me, we will note them just as quickly as possible, but I feel that they're very important. Romans chapter 13, or rather chapter 11, verse 36. "For of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever." And then Paul said, "Amen." So write down Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. And let's look at Ephesians 3 and verse 21. "Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and forever." And again, Paul said, "Amen." So we've looked at two passages, Romans 11:36, Ephesians 3, verse 21. And now we want to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20. "Unto our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." Amen. Now, notice how that this is given repeatedly. You know, one time would suffice for me to get the idea, but when you read this given over and over, this is God's revelation to us. What is He Himself telling us, brethren? He's telling us, "I want you to recognize my glory. And I want you to praise my name and to give me the honor that I am due." In essence, that's what God is telling us. Now, He tells us through the pen of such inspired writers as Paul, who in fact did recognize the glory, the brilliance, the radiance, the splendor, the majesty, the power, and the greatness of God, and thus said, "To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let it be so." One more passage. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 17, where Paul ascribes honor and praise to God. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now when we read all of those passages, brethren, you just ask yourself the question, how should I act then when I assemble with other Christians to worship God? Should I not put my very best foot forward? Let me give you an example. Yesterday, Fran and I and my brother John and his wife attended a wedding. And everybody that was at that wedding was dressed appropriate to the occasion. Didn't see anybody with less than the best they had. Why was that? Out of respect to the couple getting married? People have a sensibility to the appropriateness of the occasion. We understand that when it comes to weddings, when it comes to funerals. But for some strange, inexplicable reason, when it comes to the worship of Almighty God, the King Eternal, the only God to whom deserves all the honor and the glory and the praise that our hearts could possibly muster, we dress carelessly and act carelessly sometimes. Think about it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Each one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we do in the body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And the Bible tells you, not Maxie Bourne, the Bible tells you that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Now, I trust we've established that, but just real briefly, let us think of the Christ. Go back to John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only is God the Father glorious, but Jesus Christ the Son is also glorious. Now I can show you that's true from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. There the writer speaks of the fact that God has communicated to us through His Son, and He has appointed Him the heir of all things, and through Him He made the worlds. And then it says, who being the effulgence of His glory. Notice that Christ came as the manifestation of God's glory among men so that we could see with human eyes the glory of the Father through the reflection gained by looking at the Son. He is the effulgence of the Father's glory. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8 referred to Jesus as the Lord of glory. And James, the inspired writer of the book which bears that name in chapter 2 and verse 1, also refers to Jesus as the Lord of glory. Well, in the 17th chapter of the book of John, in his prayer to the Father, after he had completed the work of human redemption, he says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. In other words, Jesus had emptied himself of his glory to a degree in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, took upon himself the form of human flesh, died the awful, dreadful, shameful death of the cross in order to secure the hope of life eternal for you and me. And when all of that was completed, looking forward to his return to the Father, he prays a prayer. And in that prayer is, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the things which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Well, indeed, the Father did that. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul speaks of the mystery of godliness concerning Christ and tells us that Christ was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on the world, in the world, and received up to glory. Well, when was he received up to glory? When he ascended to the Father. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when Christ walked with the disciples out to the Mount of Olives, gave them the great commission to go preach the gospel to every creature. And while Jesus was speaking with them, the Bible tells us that a cloud received him up out of their sight, and they stood there gazing into the heavens as Jesus was taken into the presence of God. He was received up unto glory, just as he had prayed. And thus, in the second chapter of the great book of Philippians, Paul tells us that God has highly exalted him, verse 9, and given unto him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it is important that we recognize, that we perceive, that we understand the glory of God and give Him that glory. Offer it to Him. Father, we recognize Thy glory, and thus we sing glory to Your name. And we recognize the glory of Your Son, and we understand that He once was with Thee in the heavenly realm, but willingly emptied Himself, came into this world, gave His life in our behalf, and now has returned to Thee, taken up in glory. And we recognize that, and we want to ascribe that glory to Him. Well, before we can ever come around to the theme of our lesson, which is Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul said, far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We're going to explain that tonight. But I wanted us to lay this foundation of God's glorious nature and of the importance of our recognizing it, of the manifestation of His glory in the personage of His Son, Jesus Christ, and our recognizing it, and our realizing that God has indeed highly exalted Him. Now, with that being true, how are we to act? The Bible tells us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Why, we might ask? The answer is found in the preceding verse. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The humble man is the man that recognizes the greatness of God and realizes his own weakness. The fact that I am but a mere speck, as it were, in the vastness of this universe, that I am a creature of clay, as it were, made from the dust of the ground, and recognizing my dependence upon God, and my need to put my trust in Him and obey His will and to have a right relationship with Him. That's what I need to do in response. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But do you know what men do for the most part? For whatever reasons that might motivate people, people are captivated by a quest for self-glory. People want to be the most famous. They want to be the strongest, they want to be the smartest, they want to be the richest, they want to be the fastest, they want to be the best looking, they want to be the greatest, right on down the line. And let me give you an example. Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, you know what he always said? I am the greatest. You see, that's an innate drive within some anyway, to achieve the honor, the recognition from their peers of being the smartest, the brightest, the prettiest, or whatever it is that they might desire to be. How many of you remember a movie came out about 3 or 4 years ago called Glory? Did any of you see that? It was about a regiment of black soldiers during the Civil War with a white officer that was established in the Union Army. But they were looked upon with a certain degree of contempt by all their contemporaries, not fit for actual combat with the Confederate forces. And they strove, or they put forth a great deal of effort to achieve that recognition until finally the white officer leading the regiment volunteered to make the initial charge on an entrenched group of Confederates within a fort near the sea. And that was their glory as they rushed toward that fort. And most of them were killed, including their commander. But that was the theme of the movie. And I thought as I watched that, how like unto men that is to achieve some sort of that word that we call glory. Recognition of greatness, whether it be courage or valor, or whether it be good looks, or whether it be physical or mental prowess, or fame, or fortune, or riches, whatever it is, that innate desire on the part of so many people to achieve self-grandizement. And beloved, that's one of the avenues through which Satan tempts us. 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life, or the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, including the vainglory of life. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. You see, we need to understand all of that. That pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. And that's the reason Paul wrote to the Galatians. Those Judaizing teachers who were glorying in the fact that they were able to bind on Gentile converts to the gospel certain facets of the Mosaic law, saying if you don't do what we tell you, if you fail to be circumcised in order to be justified, you stand condemned. And those people, some of them went ahead and did what these Judaizing teachers were imposing upon them. And Paul saying, you're glorying in the flesh. but far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see tonight. I hope you'll be back at 6 o'clock when we'll continue our study of what it means for us to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, beginning with about verse 11, going down through about verse 16, which will sort of be the key passage in our continuing study of this great theme. But if you're present this morning, and you are convinced concerning the greatness of God, and you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact His only begotten Son, and you believe that Jesus did give His life on the cruel cross to make it possible for you to be saved from sin, you believe all of that, then I beg of you to make up your mind that you will desist from sin, that you'll turn your life around to walk in pathways of righteousness, and that you will commence this morning, number one, by standing before this assembly, and without any hesitation, making that good and great and noble confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then to be baptized straightway into Him for the forgiveness of sins, buried with your Lord by baptism into His death, to be cleansed by His precious blood, to be saved by God's grace, to rise up from that watery grave, to walk in newness of life as a new creature in Him, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You need to do that if you've never done that.